If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And I want to make a couple comments, and then we're going to be going over to the book of Galatians in just a few minutes. But Exodus chapter 19. Our Father, Lord, I stand here now to open this precious book. I don't take it lightly. I have not for 50 years. And dear Lord, I don't just come to the pulpit and open my mouth. There's a lot of studying goes behind this. And you set the table here. And I pray, dear Father, that those who come won't be a waste of their time. I pray it won't be boring. And dear Lord, your word of God is so precious. And the older I get, the more I understand what it means to a society when God has a place where the word is taught, because God's will is sought more than anything else in the world. And dear Lord, I stand here to teach it week after week. And we thank you for those who come. Thank you for those who make much of the Word of God, because it's so important. Without it, we have no instructions. Without it, we have no basis to build upon. Without it, Father, in understanding it, we're helpless and hopeless. But then again, the world looks at us and say, because we believe the Bible and believe it's God's Word, and then they say, well, you think you're right. Lord, it's not a matter where we think we're right or not. It's a matter where we know you're right. And I pray you'd give the wisdom that's needed to be able to teach it. Give the power that's needed. Dear God, help me not waste my time here if it's not going to accomplish something. And yield to what you have us to see. And Brother Ty, I pray tonight, dear Father, I know this, walking you for the last 6 months in studying this and now trying to teach it each Wednesday night, there's a tremendous amount of knowledge to learn about our God as we understand him better. The Lord, I realize that you manifest yourself in your attributes. Some people think that God needs to manifest himself in sight. Well, we see here with Israel, when God manifested himself by sight, they were afraid. The Lord, they trembled, and God put on a dramatic display of his power when he came upon the scene from the sea by sight. And he did this, I believe, that they'd have no reason at all to not believe that God is speaking to Moses, or he's speaking through his word as he's get this word to us. So tonight, help us glean a little bit from your word, dear Father, to help us grow in grace and knowledge and see you better. And that, yeah, I just honestly believe, Lord, when we see you better, when we walk closer to you, God's house is going to be an important place to be fed. And the Lord, when we go back in the world, we realize how much we need the teaching of God's word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, we finished up in reading the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And we saw something in a few verses I'll refer to again tonight, is that the law demonstrated God's displeasure of sin. God is displaying a tremendous displeasure of sin as he comes down on the mountain and let them see him in fire and fear and shaken. He's doing that to get their attention. He wants them to know this is serious business. It's not something to take lightly. And here we see this is a scene of judgment, scene of darkness. It's a scene of threatening. And when we get to chapter 20 and see the first 17 verses, we're going to see law, pure, holy, and no mercy, no grace, strictly God's law. And what is set forth must be kept, or there's a penalty of death that's leading to it. It's absolute, amazes me. Chapter 20 is not in the first 17. There is no grace. There is no mercy. It's strictly law. And when the law is broke, it's strictly the penalty of the law. And if God didn't do something else, we'd all be doomed and damned. So he's letting them see this is serious business for him to come down on that mount in fire and trembling and smoke and all of that before he gives the law out. He's letting them know the authority behind this is not weak-kneed man in his flesh trying to come up with some ideas to rule himself with. This is the God of the universe, who is the creator of man, coming down now. It's interesting that for years they've been under grace and didn't acknowledge it. They didn't know it. In God's grace, though they sinned since Adam's day, God's grace is extended to them. And one of the most amazing things, and I've been studying the law, is this, that when God came down, even though, and you go from Genesis 1, and especially after creation of man, to now, you find that sin entered into the world and death came because of sin. But again, we've seen Romans later that sin was not imputed because there's no trespass per se that one could say this is a trespass. See, the problem we have today is there's people say, well, what's trespass to you is not trespass to me. What may be sin to you is not sin to me. And so we try to categorize sin in a way that if it's not so bad for me, if it's bad for you, it's because you make it bad in your own mind. And my mind's not the way. God doesn't leave it that way. God doesn't leave for us to decide about whether it's bad or not bad. Sin is sin. And so that's what he gave the law. And now he said, since the law has been given, and he said to the Jews about giving the law, and they said to Moses, tell God we'll do everything he said do, as if they're saying, God, we'd rather have your law than grace. And God seemed to be saying, if that's what you want, that's what you got. But here's the way it is. Strictly nothing but pure, holy, righteous law. Cannot be changed and be broken, but since it's broken, it's got to be a penalty for it. And so here, this is a scene of darkness and judgment and threatening. The children of Israel have the privilege of watching God come down in the sight of his people, Mount Sinai. They had to go through a form of purification for him to even come and give them the law. And we see that took place in 3 days last week. Fear was used to make God more respectful to these people. If he'd have come down in a lovely hunky-dory way and said, now thou shalt not use the Lord's name thy God in vain. I don't know. Look what they did the way he did it and what happened. If he'd came down the other way, they'd have broke it a lot faster. But he came down in authority and power. So when he spoke, they knew this was from God. When Moses spoke, they knew God had sent Moses. But you know, after he ascended back and Moses came down and all that took place and they began to wander in the wilderness because of disobedience, then it didn't take long. It's amazing how quick people can backslide. It did not take long before the whole nation itself seemed to go against the Lord. And what happened was that everybody who was above 20 years old died. And only those who were born and after 20 lived at that time. So those who were 20 would have been around 60 after the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So this was reason for the death penalty. If you look in verse 12, 13 of chapter 19, he gives the reason for the death penalty. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this amazes me. God didn't say, I'm going to kill him. He said, Israel, Moses, you tell Israel. You've got to get in your mind who's talking here. I said, my God, this is our God talking. And he said, Moses, now when I come down, this is not going to be an ordinary ruin of the meal, me giving the information to prophets and so forth, and leaders to speak the word. When I come down on this mount, he says in verse 13, 12, he says that, again, I'm going to read that. He says, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed of yourself that ye go not up to the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Wonder what someone would say today if God came in this matter. Moses said, now listen, folks. Before I go up and God comes down and I go to meet him, around this mount there's a boundary. Don't get all of a sudden so shook up that you want to run. And see, God says you can't come to the mount. You can't come up. You can't touch it. If you touch it, you will be put to death. Didn't say God's going to do it. It's the authority of the people. Hey, not only to obey God, not to touch the mountain, but if they do touch it, the authority of Israel must obey God. By seeing it, they're put to death. And then look in verse 13. He said, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned. And he said, or shot through. And he said it again, if it be a beast or a man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet sounded long, they shall come up to the mount, but they can't touch it. If a beast breaks loose and goes to it, it shall be stoned and killed. Either you take the message, but there's a death penalty for disobeying God to come to that mount. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think God has been so strong here with these people? He's fixing to give them a law that has a death penalty to it. He's fixing to give them his law. And listen, you must obey what he says at the foot of the mount as much as obey what he says give it on the mount, because he's God. And so here, God is laying it out about as plain as could be laid out for these people to understand what was going on. And so in verse 14, 15, he talked about the sanctification of Israel to prepare them for proper reception. They could not just come. They had a three-day period of sanctification to approach this mount. Now, this helped these people to disarm the mind from delusion. God is going to see to it. They're not going to walk away here 3 weeks later and say, you know, I wonder what I did see back there. Did you see what I saw? They're not going to have a delusion about this. They will have seen it with their sight, and it'd be up to them, responsibility, to understand when this is over what has happened. But isn't it amazing how quick they forgot? By the way, folks, so will we. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not in this book, and people do fail to listen to this book being taught, if it's been taught, they will do what Israel. You will finally fall away to the place that there's really not much instruction to a heart. That's the reason I like it. Just a week or so ago, I asked if I'd go to a certain place, a certain country, and go. I said, Dr. Ash, you can go there, and I'll guarantee you people sit and listen to you preach for 2 solid hours and walk half a day, if not a day, to get there because they're so hungry for the Word of God. And I said, God, what's happening to America? What has happened? We have the precious Word of God that God's Holy Spirit gives us that feeds our soul. And even to a place that God set a church that where people who don't have time to even study can come and hear it taught. And tonight across this country where the Word of God's taught, we probably got more than most churches have got. You see, without the Word of God in our heart, we'll do just like Israel. No wonder there's a change in the world the way it's going, because the Word has been changed or not been taught at all. So now we get to Exodus chapter 20. And in this particular chapter, we're not going to read all these right now. We know that verse 1 said, God spake all the words, these words said. You go through chapter 20 down to verse 17. And just give a general review. We'll come back to these individually when we get to the point of the individual commandments. There are 17 distinct verses here with at least 13 separate commands. And out of these 13 separate commands, there are 10 commandments come, per se, as we know, as the 10 commandments of the Lord. These are considered to be condensed into what is known as we know of the 10 commandments. Now, the question that I had in approaching this time is why 10? Why couldn't it have been 2 or 3? Why couldn't it have been 4 or 5? We know there's 13 statements, but out of that, we have all through the Scriptures the 10 commandments given of the Lord. Then we have, which is referred to as the Law of Moses. And then we have other places that it's referred to as the Law of the Lord. And then you have people come on and say, well, there's 2 sets of commandments. No, there's not. There's only one. And I prove that to you because they're used interchangeable where they're used at times. Even the New Testament is used. As we'll see that, it's talking about the same thing, but the fact of the authority had been placed at different places, maybe more so than just being of Moses. Certainly the law of the Lord, it has more authority sounding than the law of Moses. The law of Moses should have it, though, because it came from God. We know that. We're not told exactly why there's 10 handed down. You can look at the number and 10 and try to find, but that's not a true answer. But we do know there were 10 that came out of the 13 statements that's made here at this particular time. We're told that there are 10 handed down by God of this universe for humans on earth to follow for happiness before God, and it was given to the nation of Israel. But when you get to the New Testament, you will find that God included all human beings under the law, because if it's wrong for Israel to trespass, it's wrong for any other human being to trespass. Amen? Do you think that we have an exemption that the Jews can't trespass, but we can't? No, sirree. There's understanding of what God is doing with this law before Jesus comes, and now what he's doing after Jesus comes. And the church should certainly have more information and understanding than what the law Jews had in the Old Testament. You see, the problem with the Old Testament was you had scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. You had scribes took care of writing the word. You had the Pharisees, they believed in resurrection. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. But then you had a group called lawyers. And studying the Old Testament, you find that the lawyers themselves were the ones who always, and I'm working on a message right now about God, who he is, and how he operates. And the lawyers themselves were people who, if you had a problem in the Jewish organization or the Jewish nations, and you had a problem about the Scriptures, or you had a problem about applying them. And one good example, I think, was they had a place one time in the gospel where they came and it was talking about, is it right to give God his tithe or take the money to use look after your mother and dad? And both of these are scriptures that the elder was supposed to be looked after by their children. And they call it Colburn. And one time Jesus was asked the question, well, what is right? We practice Colburn. That is, that is it right to look after your mother and dad, which we're given to do? Or is it right to give the tithe to the Lord? And when you have to give the tithe, when it comes to giving the tithe and you need the tithe, then he had to use it for the mother and dad. How can you do both and obey God? And the lawyers would come and look at it, but lawyers are always lawyers. You understand what I'm saying? What do you think is an important factor in a lawyer's life? What do you think? Don't say being right all the time either. Thank you, sister. Money. Now, in that case, since they are part of the elite scribes, Pharisees, Herodians, lawyers, how do you think they're going to interpret that? I'll tell you how they're going to say it. They say it's better to give to God and forget your parents. That's the legal aspect in that day. And that's the reason it was asked to Christ. So I'm just showing you a little bit how the lawyers came along, and by the time that Christ had come, many things that were said to benefit the temple, the religious leaders, rather than to benefit what God wanted the people to do. And ladies and gentlemen, you don't understand this, but there's a lot of ministers across this land doing the same thing. They're ministering to fill their coffers, to build their kingdom, using God's money that people think they're giving to God when they're giving it to an organization. And then you wonder why I'm so church-oriented, local church. I believe that's what God set up. I believe that from the beginning. God cut my teeth as a young Christian for 51. That has not ended amazing things for 51 years now. That has not changed in my heart. It does not mean there's not some good organization, but I said you can't bypass the church, because when you do, you're not biblically lined up. Not that God may not do some things, but you're not biblically lined up. And there's a lot of things now bypassing the church, plus the fact they're leaving the church and having another organization. I heard a name that I won't want to forget, that somebody started church, what they called it. One of the most off-the-wall names I ever heard. But I forgot it, so it's not worth mentioning. Right? Anyhow, God of the universe, for humans on earth to follow them for happiness. Now, what amazes me, when you look in verse 18 of chapter 20, it said, and the people saw the thunder and the lightning and the noise and the trumpet and the mountain smoke, and when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off, and they said to Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us anymore, or lest we die. Now, I read an article just recently that somebody came out who was a scholar and said, he really thinks Moses caught this thing up. They said that they think that Moses caused these sights and sounds so he could control the people. And because he's a scholar, people follow him. Give me an old-fashioned, born-again person who loves the Word and loves God. Who are you going to listen to? The scholar or a born-again person? You know, the first thing I'd ask for a person who says he's a scholar, are you born again? Now, let me ask you, folks. Don't look at me like that. I know what I'm talking about. Let me ask you. Don't you think if he's a Bible scholar, he ought to know what being born again means? Yeah. If you'd asked me, am I born again, and I couldn't tell you, would you think I was born again? If you knew anything about this book and I couldn't tell you, do you think I could tell you anything about this book? Absolutely not. I could do no more than historically read it and say a few things, but put it together. But the scholar said, no, Moses did this. He had to trick the people because he was having some trouble and they wouldn't follow him like he was. And so he had to have an organization. And so on that mount somehow, I have no idea Moses even knew how to trick the people. I reckon he tricked that burning bush too, don't you? No, folks. We're living in an age of lies that's destroying God's holy word. It's destroying it. And God's got to give us some people coming along who get in this book and stay in this book, not try to rewrite it, but understand it and teach it. And I pray to God that he'll do that. until Jesus comes at this particular place. And then if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 through 21, he gives these laws again. Now, just for the sake of time, though, I want to leave Exodus just a minute and go over to Galatians. Now, let's look at some things. Go to Galatians chapter 2 with me. Because what we got, everyone in here knows the law. And I guess you know the Ten Commandments per se. And if not, you can look in chapter 20, verse 1 through 17, and come up with those 10 phrases that God gave. But let me ask the question. How many of us really know how to reconcile the law with grace? How many of us really know how the law works Old Testament and New Testament? You have some people say, well, the law was for the Old Testament and grace for the New Testament. Folks, I want to tell you something. Adam and Eve would have died the day they sinned physically, but not for the grace of God. It was God's grace that caused him to kill that animal and clothe them with animal skin. It was God's grace that he dealt with them and loved them so much that he prepared a way. And even amazing thing about this, when we get to the law, you're going to see some things about this law that blesses my heart. Because what happens, not only give the moral law we're going to look at in a few, it may not get tonight, he gives a moral law that has to do with these commandments in Exodus chapter 20 down, you know, verse 21 through, you look at the whole chapter. But he also gives judgments of that law. Exodus 20 has to do with the law and the penalty in the sense that if it's broken. But he also gives judgment. And then another portion, see, it's really in a three-phase thing. Then the third portion is he gave ordinance in turn so when a person broke the law, sin could be atoned for until Jesus should come. And what Paul is doing in some of his writing, Galatians, Hebrews, and other places, Romans and other places, he's showing us in grace how it works for us where we're at when there's nothing but law as human race. And what's happened now in the age of grace since Jesus has come, and how that the law condemns all now, not just Jews. And by the way, it's always done that for all, even though they say, well, it's given to this. So I hear once in a while, well, preacher, you know, the law was given to Israel, don't have anything to do with us. Oh, yes, it does. It will condemn us. The law will send us to hell too if we don't accept the blood of Christ that moves us out from under the curse. It's the word of God, the law that will stop every mouth at the great white throne judgment when they begin to try to say to God, but God, did I not do this? Did I not feed the poor? Did I not look after? Did I not? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. The law will hush their mouth, Paul says, in that day. But grace in the New Testament, after Jesus came, and I'm talking about that grace, the Old Testament leading to that, but grace took the place when the blood was shed, that we now are not under curse. But the law still gives us information of how to live. It can't curse us, and I'm going to prove that to you. It can't curse us anymore. So what I want us to get at before we get direct to each one and let God magnify himself, I want us to look at what the law has to do now and what Paul says to those who are saved. And since all of us in here assume are saved, not you, see me, I serve it. I'll stay here as long as I need to talk to you about Christ. But look here in chapter 2, down in verse 16. Just read a few verses. 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the law. Is not justified by the works of the law. First question, what did he say in that phrase? Knowing this. Now, it ain't something, this is not saying I'm trying to teach you so you can know this. He said, get it off the start with. Know this, that a man is not justified, again, by the works of the law. But, how then? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith of Christ or in Christ. It is interesting to me how precisely the Holy Spirit has given Paul this information. He said, now know this, that you're not justified by the works of the law, but you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, faith of Christ, even as he puts in, we believe in Christ, so we know he's talking about faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Isn't that interesting? How in the name of heaven can anybody with any sense at all biblically read that verse and think that they can be justified by keeping the law? He says it in different ways, frontward and backwards. He said, first of all, you know that you're not justified by it, that we are justified by believing in Jesus Christ. And then he says that and we are justified by believing in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and not by the works of the law. Then he describes again, goes further. It's like this, he's saying. One side is by the law, the other side is by grace. And he gets the law out of the way completely, talks about faith in Christ, and now he just keeps developing it. Look at the trail. We believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, for by the works, and not by the works of the law. Look at it. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He ends up way over here defining why the works of the law can't justify us. And he's telling us that in Jesus Christ is the only way it can be. Then watch verse 17. But if why we seek to be justified by Christ. Oh, wait a minute now, preacher. Let's see this. Let's see what you're talking about. You're talking about I can't be justified by the law. That's right. In the Old Testament, then, when one broke the law, what happened? You got to get to the ordinance and look at the tabernacle and look at the temple and look at the sacrifices and understand what God gave in all those details about giving sacrifices so that sin could be atoned to Jesus to come. And now he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Isn't that amazing? In other words, I heard the gospel. I heard what God said. Holy Spirit's drawn me. Now I trusted Christ as my Savior. I believe the record of God's Word. And he that believeth hath the Son, and he that hath not the Son hath not, or he that believeth not hath not the Son. Here he says, but if we seek to be justified by Christ. Now, I understand I can't be justified being declared right by the law. Now it's in Christ, but I don't know, but if I seek to be justified by Christ. And that's where we were at when the Spirit began to draw me under the gospel and I sought to be justified by Christ. That is, I looked and analyzed the information. I listened to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God drew me in such a way. I saw myself lost and undone and I cried out, have mercy upon. Now I've sought to be justified by Christ. I know I can't by the law, but I've sought to be justified by Jesus Christ. Watch this now, folks. When I do that, we ourselves also are found sinners. The fact that I agree with God that I cannot be justified with the law, that I need Jesus Christ, proves to me that I'm a sinner. I have no righteousness. Because the righteousness of the law means to be kept in its entirety, and it cannot be done. Now, I've got in my mind, I can't be justified by the law. I can be justified by Christ. That's the reason I received Him. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I found myself acknowledging that I was a sinner. And I needed God's help. Now watch this. Then the first thing that comes, someone will say, and I'll fill in the blank a little bit. Someone will say, well, preacher, if that be the case, then Jesus Christ, that's what he says here. He said, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? If that be the case, then Jesus Christ is a minister of sin because now he shows yourself that you are a sinner. You didn't see that in the law. But now since you admit that you need Christ, you admit that you're a sinner, then Christ is showing you that you're a sinner. And what he said here is, therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid! Isn't it amazing? This book is so precious. Away with that thought. Watch the next verse. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, there is a verse of Scripture that's powerful. I make myself a transgressor. Paul is saying, as a child of God now, saved by the blood of Christ, admits that God is right and Christ is the Savior, that means that because I trust Christ, that I am acknowledged that I'm a sinner, and I've been saved by God's grace now. I've come into the family of God. Now he says, wait a minute. If I build again the things which I destroyed. Everything that was in Christ been destroyed for me. And when I came to Christ, trusting Him, I destroyed it as Christ did it through me. Now, why would I want to go back and do something that He was against after Christ did what He did for me? In other words, He's showing, folks, if you really listen to what God has done for you and let God show Himself as He is rather than a little play toy in the sky, it will revolutionize your Christian life. This place will be full on Wednesday night when the Bible's taught if they really see what God is telling this book. See, we read so much on the surface that we just hear stories. I've heard that before. I've heard that so much. But we don't get the meat of it. Now, what Paul has said, for I build again the transgression, build the things which I destroy. And he said, when I do, in other words, now, in grace, saved, I'm not worried about hell. I'm on the road to heaven. I hadn't even my mic on, but I'm on the road to heaven. I'm not got to worry about the curse. Listen, the law will never curse me to send me to hell. The blood of Christ has taken care of that. But what Paul is saying here, now if, listen, I'll read it to you again. But now if I build again the things which I destroyed, that which I destroyed in Christ, why would I go back and build it again in the world? I left the world for Him. Why would I go back? Can I have Him in the world? No! Can't. I said, well, I can. Well, you just rejected truth then. It don't mean you can't enjoy the world. But the world itself, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, John tells us, and he said, is of the world. And he said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. That's all going to be destroyed one day. But what Paul said, I'm not going to go back and build again what I had since I've got this enlightenment to know what I've got now. Why should I go back and build again what I had and lose all the rewards now I could have while I'm here? This is what God is telling in the book of Romans and Galatians and others. And it's a wonderful story. And then he goes on and said, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Now notice now. Lord God help me. He didn't say the law was dead. Well, you just said the law has no effect. No, I'm telling you, folks, the law is just holy, righteous, good. It will condemn a person very much so as it did when He gave it on the day of Pentecost, but on the Mount Sinai. He had to do just as much against a person today as it did then. It has never changed. Notice what He said. He didn't say the law is dead. Read it to me again. Somebody read it to me again. I'm talking about verse 19. Read out loud. Amen. But Getty, you see what you read? Do you understand what he said? Notice. Now, see, Paul is saying, folks, let me show you what God has done. Listen, God sent me on the road to Damascus. And I said, Lord, who art thou? Jesus saved me on the road to Damascus. But I want to tell you, when he took me over there in Arabia and kept me a couple of years, he showed me a whole lot of stuff. And he said, I want you to know now, when it comes to these Galatians, as he wrote there, he says, for I through the law am dead to the law. The law's not dead. But the law has no effect on me. See, something dead has no effect on you. Did you know that? It's a possibility. I guess you could get scared once in a while if you saw something dead. But it still has no permanent effect on you. Dead things can't hurt you. They may help you hurt yourself, but they can't hurt you. And the thing about this is, he said, but when I do that, he said, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, what he said, if I manifest why I'm here on this side of Calvary in grace, if I manifest that I'm not dead to the law, then I read in this, the fact is that he said, if I build again those things what I destroy, that's setting forth that I'm not dead to the law. Then he says this, I make myself a transgressor. Isn't that amazing? Did you know what he said? He said, I make myself a transgressor. And that's one of the main factors of the penalty of the law. Transgressing. We'll see that later. To transgress the law is to get the penalty of the law. Oh, this is wonderful, folks. Father in heaven, please, as the table is set, Lord, feed our hearts. If I can just get a third out of what I feel. Lord, it's exciting me. I've studied this before and I've preached on it, but I admit I have never gone in depth of hours of what I'm seeing and what God is doing. And dear Father, we're going to need this in these last days to take the stand, to stand on convictions rather than preferences, not be wishy-washy, tossed to and fro. And Lord, I pray that I can be humble, and I pray, Lord, that I can be gracious. But I pray that no one would ever not understand where I stand until I see you face to face. And I just believe, Lord, if I've spent the time, and God knows it takes time, man, you can't do what most people do and study the Scriptures. I pray that I do you honor and explain it, that your people could be fed. And this would be a place, spiritual growth would take place, that we all will need in these last days as we see our God enhance and manifest himself in our hearts that's beyond the day we got saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.